The following broadcast comes to you from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church of New Prague, Minnesota, from the services of Sunday, April 1st, 2018, and is sponsored by Tim and Patty Warnamundi. Let us pray. Join me, please. Loving God, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive. Increase in our minds and hearts the risen life we share with Christ, and help us to grow as your people toward the fullness of eternal life with you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Easter Gospel is from Mark, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. From all of us here at Holy Trinity on this Easter morning, just want to wish you a blessed Easter today. My name is Pastor Ben Hilding, joined with my wife, Pastor Alicia Hilding, and this wonderful team here. It's great to be gathered together in God's house this morning. And as we're gathered here, my guess is that a day like today makes us aware of our loved ones. Maybe they're sitting next to you today. Maybe your loved ones are gathered at other gatherings somewhere else in the country this morning. But my guess is that a holiday like today makes us aware of our loved ones who are no longer here with us. They're not here with us, but their presence is still felt on a day like today. Well, I had the privilege of being able to visit the Patterson family, the family that was featured in our video today. Now, this family, three generations of people, they have a remarkable love that just inspired me. They have been through a lot together, and yet through thick and thin, they've stuck together and have loved each other no matter what. And I got a chance to hear their story, to have them share with me a little bit of their story through pictures of other loved ones that are gathered near and far, and also loved ones who have gone before them. And at one particular point in our meeting together, Violet, who's the grandmother that was featured in the video, she was holding a picture of her late husband, who, even though he died 20 years ago, their love was very much alive. Today we're talking about love. I was a religion major in college, so I had a chance to learn about the Bible, Christian faith, but I also had a chance to learn about other religions as well, and so I took a class on Buddhist philosophy. And what was kind of crazy about this particular class is it was taught by a Buddhist monk who was my neighbor. And so in the apartment complex that I lived in, when I'd go home, I'd walk by her apartment every day. So as I'd walk home, sometimes her door would be left open and I would sneak a peek as, how does she live her life? And what I saw in her apartment was she didn't have anything on the walls. She didn't have hardly any furniture either, and she lived alone. And what I learned from this Buddhist philosophy class is that the goal of a Buddhist life is to be not attached. You see, I learned that in the Buddhist understanding of faith, this love that we're talking about today is temporary and it leads to pain, because since it's temporary, we will have what we love taken from us. And in order to avoid that pain, we avoid attachment. And so the goal of a Buddhist life is, the goal of enlightenment is to be not attached to anything or anybody. And I found this particular class inspiring in some ways because it was a rebuttal against what can be our Western culture's tendency towards materialism and accumulation and excess greed. But I'll also tell you this. As I took this class, I realized that as I learned about Buddhism, that my faith, the Christian faith, went in the opposite direction. 1 John chapter 4 reads, "God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into our world so that we might live through him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, God didn't seek to avoid this love. God didn't seek to avoid attachment to relationships, to this earth. John chapter 13 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I think love is something that we all want. But unfortunately, sometimes what can appear to be love is deceitful. For many, the very concept of love is broken, scarred by experiences or threats of abuse disguised as love. But friends, that's why a day like today matters. Because today, Christians are gathered around the world to look to the place, to look to the person who shows us what love is. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look to Jesus to show us what true love looks like. And it's a love that serves, it's a love that forgives, and it's a love that's alive. So we'll start with a love that serves. So recently, I was hired as a New Prague tennis coach. I'm super excited for this. We're going to have a fun season. It's also pretty cool because our assistant coach is Toby TG. Oh, I love it. I love it. We are going to have such a blast. It kind of feels like, so Toby, for those of you who don't know, he's our choir director who led our wonderful choir piece earlier. It kind of feels like it's almost a start to a joke, right? Like, once upon a time, a pastor and a choir director stepped onto a tennis court. But Toby is a fantastic guy. We're going to have a lot of fun. But I've never coached before. I mean, I told the kids that. I'll tell you that. I haven't had experience with this before. Luckily, Toby has, so he can tell me what to do. But I took a class, and at this class, they told me some kind of coaching basics, like what to do, you know, if there's heat stroke, what to do if, you know, kids have an asthma attack, some CPR, AED training, and that kind of thing. And then they went into some tips as far as the difference between what's called transactional coaches and transformational coaches. Transactional coaches versus transformational coaches. And they said transactional coaches look like this. Transactional coaches base the value of their players based on what those players can contribute to the success of the team. So those players are really tools for which those coaches seek their own validation as a coach and as a team. So those players are good and they're valued just as long as they're contributing, they're winning matches, and they're making the coach look good. Their relationship, the coach-player relationship, is a transaction. On the other hand, transformational coaches, which is what we were encouraged to be, transformational coaches listened and cared about players whether they were the team captain or the bottom of the JV. Every player has equal value. So we are encouraged to be transformational coaches, to care and to listen and to appreciate every player, whether you're in the season, but also as people for the rest of their lives. So today, as I've been thinking about love alive, I've been thinking about this concept of transactional, transformational, and how we think about love sometimes. Because I think sometimes we talk about love in a way that's actually transactional. Or we love something based on what it can give to us in return. Like, I really love hot fudge sundaes because they taste good. Or I love a certain kind of music because it appeals to my senses. And even in relationships, sometimes we talk about relationships as transactions where I love this person because of what they can give to me. But today, as we look to Jesus and his love, we see that his love was not transactional at all. Jesus had a love that served. It was focused on others. It was transformational. It transformed those around him. It transformed eternity. The story of Holy Week goes to show that Jesus so focused on others that when they gathered for his last supper with them, he knelt down and washed their feet. The story goes on to say that even as he hung on a cross, crucified, he was focused on others saying, "Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." The love of Jesus serves. The second thing I want to say is that the love of Jesus forgives. And I want to say something about a research professor at the University of Houston named Brené Brown. Has anyone heard of Brené Brown before? A couple people? So Brené Brown studies shame and guilt, and she was stuck on this concept of forgiveness. She knew that the greatest act of love is forgiveness, but she struggled with it. She didn't quite understand it or fathom it. And so one day, she was attending church, and the Episcopal preacher, the Episcopal priest was preaching and was talking about forgiveness. His name was Joel Reynolds. And Reynolds said this. He gave some examples about what forgiveness looks like, but he said, in order for something to be forgiven, something has to die. And this was an eye-opening insight for Brown. This changed the landscape of how she understood forgiveness and shame and that kind of thing, because she kept coming back to that in order for something to be forgiven, something has to die. Something has to be buried first. She was working with a couple, and the man had had an affair. And both the husband and the wife wanted to save their marriage. They both wanted to resurrect their marriage. But he was so covered in shame, and she was so covered in rage, that they just couldn't let those go. And Brown said, in order for you to have a new chapter in your marriage, in order for you to save this, in order for it to live again, what you know of your marriage today must die. It's only then, when you surrender that, when that dies, can someone experience that forgiveness. So Jesus showed us a love that forgives. As he gathered those disciples that day that he washed their feet around the table, he served them bread and he served them wine. He said, this is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And later, as he heard the voices of those who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, just a few days earlier, as he heard those voices now shout, crucify him, crucify him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And as a criminal, someone who did not deserve forgiveness at all, hung next to him on his own cross and pleaded to Jesus, saying, remember me. Jesus forgave him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus showed us a love that forgives. Jesus knew that in order for Judas and Peter, in order for that criminal, in order for you and me to be forgiven, something, someone had to die. But Jesus wasn't the only death that day. Something else died. What died was the idea that humankind has the ability to earn forgiveness. The ability to earn this love from Jesus. And as he died on the cross, utterly abandoned, completely alone, Jesus buried God's marriage with humankind as we knew it. In order for it to be possible, for something new, for us to see just how much God loves us and how it comes to us as complete grace, complete gift, as love. Jesus showed us a love that forgives. And finally, Jesus showed us a love that's alive. Alicia and I love to go to seminary together. And we had a chance to take a class where we talked about heaven. And as I was sitting in this class, we were talking about theories of heaven and understandings of heaven and talking about it kind of in a scholarly way. But I could not help but think of what we were talking about in a personal way. Because I love Alicia so much. And after class, I went to the professor and I said, Professor, are we going to be married in heaven? Because I don't want to imagine heaven without her. And he said something that I hold on to in my faith, and something that I think is really helpful for understanding how this love makes sense for us now and into eternity. He said, there's so much about heaven that we cannot know. That's complete mystery, We cannot begin to comprehend it. But if love was so important for God in this life, if love is such a defining characteristic of who God is in the here and now and what it means to be the Christian community here and now, who are we to say that that love doesn't continue into eternity? Friends, the primary symbol of the Christian faith is this cross. It's in every sanctuary. It's a cross that Christians wear on their necklaces. It's a cross that it's our logo, Holy Trinity's logo. Most churches have a cross as their logo. But if the cross was the end of the story, we would have no hope. Because this love that Jesus shows us, this love that serves, this love that forgives, this love we hope to be alive would be dead. And as we gather today, as we are very aware of our loved ones, those that are next to us, those that are gathered at other places across the country this morning, and those that we now hold in our hearts and in our picture frames, my guess is that at some point in your life, and some points in mine, we ask the question, is this love that we know only temporary? Does it really matter? Is it worth being attached? Or does this love just lead to death? Friends, the good news of Easter, the hope of the Christian faith that we come to confess, is that the cross does not get the final word. That the grave does not get the final word. But this love that Jesus shows us, this love that serves, this love that forgives, this love that's not transactional based on our ability to earn it or deserve it, this love is not dead. But the empty tomb, the Easter promise and the hope of the Christian faith is that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, this love is and forever will be alive. So Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
In glory and creation. I strengthen you this day and keep you always in God's grace, now and forever. Amen. As you go today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you God's peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.